We're holding a Sefer Shmuel, Shmuel Aleph, the 23rd chapter. If you recall where we left off, David had run from his father-in-law, him and his good friend, his brother-in-law, Yonatan, Shaul's son. They came to the conclusion that Shaul really wants him dead, and David sees no choice, he has to run. He runs on Rosh Chodesh, he's been fasting, he comes to the Kohen Gadol, to Achimelech. He asks him for food and a weapon, and he tells him the story that he's on his way to fight a war, special mission by the king. Achimelech doesn't know that Shaul wants David dead, and Achimelech gives David the holy bread, and he gives David the special sword that David had attained from Goliath after killing Goliath. And then when Shaul hears of this, Shaul thinks that Achimelech is in cahoots with David, and this is thanks to a person who doesn't merit any portion in the world to come, Doeg. Doeg is David's arch enemy. He's always trying to harm David, to speak badly to Shaul about David. And when Doeg tells the king, you know, Achimelech is helping David out, so the king calls Achimelech in, and he has Doeg murder Achimelech and his family and all of the Kohanim of the city of Nov. And the city of Nov is now destroyed. And one child escapes, Evyosar. He runs to David and he joins David's forces, and David tells him, you stay with me because the same man who's trying to kill you is trying to kill me. We're both on the run from my father-in-law, from King Shaul. Now our chapter begins, chapter 23. David is told that the Philistines have attacked the city of Keilah, and they are looting the granaries of the city of Keilah. Now, in truth, this should be Shaul's concern. Shaul is the king. If a Jewish city is under attack, so Shaul should go and save them like he did in the past. And here David is told that seems like no one's taking care of Keilah. And David asks God, should I go and destroy these Philistines who are attacking the city of Keilah? And God tells David, go and you'll save the city of Keilah. And David's men tell him, you know, we're in the middle of home territory. You're from the tribe of Judah. We're in the middle of Judah territory and we're scared. We'll go and pick another fight with the Philistines. And David asks God, and God tells him, go, I'm going to let you win over the Philistines. So David takes his men out to Keilah. He attacks the Philistines. He captures their cattle. He saves the people of Keilah. Now, Shaul hears that David has come to the city of Keilah. And Shaul says, that's a fortified city. He's probably going to feel like after he helped them out, he could stay within a fortified city. And really, God sent him there so that I should have an easy time capturing him, because in a fortified city, he won't be able to run. Shaul gathers his men, and he goes down to Keilah. He wants to lay siege on the city. And David knows that Shaul is constantly trying to get him. So he tells Evyosar, this Kohen, who came to him with the ephod, with the special garment that Kohanim can ask God, with that garment, he asked him, go ask God whether we should stay here. Will the people of Keilah give me over into his hands? Is Shaul really coming? And God answers him, Shaul is coming. Notice that he asked two questions and he got answered one. The rule is that when we ask God a question through the Kohanim, we're supposed to ask one question at a time. David was in a rush, so he asked two questions. God answered him the first one that was relevant. So he asked the second one again. He said, will the people of Keilah give me over into the hands of Shaul? And God tells him, yes, they will, even though you saved them. If Shaul comes and lays siege on the city of Keilah, the people will not be faithful to you. They will give you over into his hands. So Shaul takes his 600 men, and they flee. And when Shaul hears that they're no longer to be found in the city, so he retracts. David remains in the desert in the Mitzadot, in the mountains, in the desert of Ziph. And Shaul is going to spend the rest of his days trying to capture David, and David is going to spend the rest of his days on the run. Shaul's son, Yonatan, hears that David is out in the forest near the desert of Ziph. He runs out to David, and he tells him, don't be scared. I promise you, my father will not be successful in killing you. Ultimately, you will be king over the Jewish people. Notice, Yonatan is the king's son. He's the prince. He's the one who should be king, but he recognizes that God wants David as king. He tells him, I know you will be king, and I'll be your second in command, I'll be your vice president. And Shaul, my father, also knows this. And again, they make their treaty, their pact before Hashem, and David remains in the forest, and Yonatan goes back home. Now we are going to encounter one of David's worst enemies, the people of the city of Ziph. These are people who want to be faithful to Shaul, to Saul. And we have many chapters in Tehillim where David speaks about them, about how they tried to kill him. He didn't know that they were really in cahoots with Shaul, and that they were spying for Shaul all the time that he was living in their midst. So the people of Ziph come to Shaul, and they tell him, you know, David's hiding by us. They give him an exact location, and whenever you want, they tell him, Shaul, you could come, and we'll give him over into your hands. So Shaul tells them, blessed are you to Hashem, finally someone cares about me. I want you to go and prepare more. Make sure you know all his hiding places, because I've heard that he's a very cunning person. So make sure you know wherever he's hiding, all the secret passageways, and then come back to me, give me all the information I need, and then I'll come with all my men and I'll seek him out throughout the lands of Judah. Yeah.
They maybe think that Shaul is the real king at that point. They ignorantly thought that the being a traitor was probably doing the right thing.
I don't know. From the way David speaks about them, it seems like they weren't doing what was right halachically. If we were looking at the picture, we'd think, well, they're just being loyal to the king. The king has ruled that David is a traitor, that David deserves to be killed. The king is a rav, he is a posek, so they're going with his halacha. That's how we would think. But from the way David speaks about them, it seems like they didn't have proper intent, or they didn't verify the halacha properly. Whatever it was, he held them accountable. He held that they were wicked people. He doesn't look at them and say, well, they just erred in halacha. Let's wait another week. When we finish, when Shaul dies, I'm going to want to recap, to go through a class just reviewing the book of Shmuel, and then we'll give out also sheets, I don't know if I gave them out, summarizing who each character was, and then we'll focus a little bit more on who Doeg was, what his history is. The people of Ziph do their job. They spy on David. They come to Shaul, they give him David's exact location. Shaul takes his men and he gives chase. They reach a point where Shaul and his men are on one side of the mountain, and David and his men are on the other side of the mountain, and David is rushing, and he makes a critical error. He climbs up the mountain. And Shaul, instead of giving chase, instead of following after David, he tells the men, stop. Now we just surround the mountain. We got him. And he's right. That's what they do. They surround the mountain, and they start going up towards David. And David realizes his error. And throughout David's life, every time he ran away from Shaul, he never had a civil war, he never did anything to rebel, and he never took Shaul on head on. And now, David is on top of the mountain, and he sees Shaul with his thousands of men. David only has 600 men. Doesn't say exactly, but it seems like he doesn't have many men. It says, the mountain will ultimately be called Sela HaMachlokot. But I don't know more details about which mountain specifically. David realizes his flaw. And he stands up there on top of the mountain, and he looks down, and he sees Shaul and his men coming up. And he turns to God and he says, Kol Adam Kozef, everyone's lying. Can't believe anyone. Even Shmuel, the great prophet who told me I'd be king, where's my kingship now? I'm dead. I don't stand a chance. And about that moment in his life, David HaMelech said the verse which we say in Hallel, Ani amati vechofzi, I said when I was rushing, because he was rushing, he made this error to go up the mountain. Kol Adam Kozev, everyone's liar. Even Shaul is a liar. Even Shmuel, even the prophet Shmuel is a liar. And God said, David, you gave up hope. Shaul is on his way up the mountain, and suddenly a messenger comes to Shaul and he tells him, you have to rush. The Philistines took advantage of the fact that you left your home territory, and they've spread out over the land. They're capturing the land of Israel. If you don't come back now to fight them off, you've lost the land. And Shaul is standing there contemplating, what's more important? Do I have to go fight off the Philistines, or do I have to capture King David? And he's thinking, and he chooses the land of Israel to save the Jewish people, and he goes back. Now this messenger was an angel. God didn't want David dead. God didn't want David captured. So God sent an angel in the form of a messenger to come and tell Shaul, hey, you gotta leave. If you don't run now, you lost the kingdom. I don't know. I didn't see anyone that discusses that. We're holding the 24th chapter now. Yeah. What? I don't know. It says Malah. It doesn't say who, and we have tradition it was a real Malah.
Isn't Malah also another word for messenger?
Yeah. Yeah, Malach is a messenger. That's why I'm not sure. Rashi quotes the Midrash that it was an angel. Doesn't have to be an angel. The literal understanding is it was a messenger. When Shaul left, when he finished with the Plishtim, which seems to indicate that there was a problem with the Plishtim, I don't know exactly if it was as bad as the messenger said, but when he finished with the Plishtim, they told him that David was in the desert of Ein Gedi. And Shaul took 3,000 young men with him to seek out David and his men. He comes, and there's a cave. And he has to go to the bathroom. And when he goes to the bathroom, the Navi calls it Lehasech et raglav. And Lehasech could mean to pour out his feet, which is, notice the Lashon Nekiyah, the pure tongue that the prophet uses. We don't refer to going to the bathroom as going to them. We say to empty out is to pour out his feet. We have a tradition that the reason that the Navi used this term, lehasech, comes from the word sukkah, so to speak, to cover. That when Shaul went to the bathroom, he went modestly. A modest person, even when he goes to the bathroom, is supposed to be modest. A person can't say, well, no one sees me, I can do whatever I want. Say a modest person, even when he goes to the bathroom, uncovers himself. It's only the minimum that he has to. So Shaul is going to the bathroom, he thinks he's alone in the cave, and he uses his cloak, he covers himself, he's going to the bathroom in a modest fashion. He's sitting in the cave, and in the back, deep in the cave, are David and his men. David's men, they see Shaul enter, they see him sitting going to the bathroom, and they tell him, here's the day that God promised you. God told you that he'll give you your enemy in your hands, and you'll do whatever is good in your eyes, get him. And David starts creeping towards Shaul with his sword outstretched. And when he reaches Shaul, he has pangs of guilt. That's his father-in-law. That's the king of Israel. How could he kill him? And he cuts off the corner of Shaul's cloak. And after he cuts it off, he regrets even having done that. And he comes back to his men and he tells them, God forbid we should do such a thing to a man anointed by God. God forbid we should kill such a person. And his men start arguing with him and he barks back at them. And he doesn't let them move towards Shaul. Shaul leaves the cave. He starts walking down. And David walks out of the cave behind him and he calls out, my master the king. Notice, David wants to remind him, I'm not rebelling. He still calls him the king. When he calls out, then he says, my master the king. And Shaul turns around. David bows all the way down to the ground. And David tells him, why do you listen to men that tell you that David is trying to harm you? Today you see, God gave you in my hand in the cave, and my men said, kill him. And I said, no. And I said, I will not harm you, my master. You are the one who was anointed by God. And my father, look. Look at the corner of your garment that's in my hand. Look that I was with my sword outstretched right near you. I cut off the corner of your coat. I could have killed you. And I want you to know that I don't want to do you any harm. I never did you any harm. And you are trying to kill me. May Hashem judge between me and you, and may Hashem avenge me from you, and my hand should not be the one to hurt you. Just as the ancient allegory says, from evildoers shall come evil, but my hand should not be the one to do you harm. After who has the king of Israel gone out? Who are you chasing? After a dead dog? After a little flea? May Hashem be the judge and judge between me and you, and may Hashem see and fight my fight and judge me from you. David gave a speech here, which requires analysis. We have halachos that are learned from this speech. Firstly, let's go back in history. Saul is anointed king. The prophet Shmuel tells him, go out and wipe out the people of Amalek. Saul goes to fight the people of Amalek, and he decides he's not going to wipe them out. He leaves the king, he leaves him the cattle, he doesn't listen to what the prophet tells him. And when Shmuel comes to Saul, Saul says, I've done what God told me. And Shmuel tells him, why do I hear all this sheep? Didn't God tell you not to lead from the sheep? So Saul says, yeah, well, we thought we'll keep them as sacrifices. And what about the king? Why is the king left alive? Yeah, the people said, why should we murder the king? Shmuel says, what do you mean? God told you this is what you're supposed to do. What are you doing? You've lost the kingdom. If you don't listen to what God says, you have no right to the kingdom. God has already decided to give the kingdom to someone else. The throne will not remain within your family. Saul says, please, I've erred, I've sinned. Stay with me. Don't disgrace me that suddenly the prophet leaves me. And Shmuel says, no, after what you've done, I'm not staying with you. Shmuel turns to leave. Saul grabs his coat, and Shmuel's coat tears. Shmuel says, you see, you have a tear of my coat in your hand? That's a sign for you. God has torn the kingdom from you, and the next person who will tear your coat is the one who's going to take the kingdom from you. Now Saul walks out of the cave. David chases him out of the cave and gives him this whole speech and holds up the corner of his coat. And he says, you see, I could have killed you. Here's the corner of your coat. When Saul hears that, Saul sees, wait a second. David, you're going to be king. You just fulfilled the prophecy. That's what it seems, yeah. He felt guilty about it. He regretted doing it. But there was a sign in that. Yeah. That's a good question. That question really goes back to a more basic question, which we really have to deal with. That is, who is right in this argument? Seems like David was right, that Saul didn't have a right to kill him. Well, then why didn't Saul's men stop him? Where are the Jewish people at this time? The Jewish people are held accountable to hold their king in line if he's not keeping the halacha. So I think we should have a general discussion of the halachos of this whole argument between David and Saul. I want to delay it. I want us to get the whole picture. After we finish Shmuel Aleph, one of the things we have to do is discuss this point. We have to discuss, okay, so now, who's right? And why didn't David kill him? But let's get the whole picture first, and then have this discussion.
Okay,
yeah. Could be, but we're talking about big people. Talking about Avner Ben-Ner, talking about big Talmidei Chachamim. So there is a halachic basis for what's happening here, because otherwise they wouldn't have been with Shaul. They wouldn't have supported Shaul's kingdom. So there has to be a halachic basis for what Shaul is doing, and then the question is, what's David doing? Maybe David, we could simply understand at this point that David doesn't want to kill Shaul, and David feels like maybe this will resolve the situation between him and Shaul. Maybe. When David turns to his father-in-law, he says, Father, see the corner of your coat. From here we derive that a son-in-law is supposed to call his father-in-law father, dad. This was brought in halacha. You derive it from David, from here, that David called his father-in-law dad. What? Sure, I call my father-in-law dad. Sure, I think it's an important thing to do, by the way. It's uncomfortable to do, but it's an important thing to do, because if you call your father-in-law dad, then there's a greater chance that you'll respect him the way you should. And you owe your father-in-law respect. Like an old man, you don't owe him respect like your father, you owe him respect like you owe a respectable person, like an older person.
Mom.
Yeah, mother-in-law is also mom, yeah. also say, look, we have a class on Kibbutz Avein. No, seriously. There we dealt with it. No, it's a very quick class. You can look online, class on Kibbutz Avein. We dealt with all these points in our class on Kibbutz Avein. David tells him, as the ancient allegory says, from evildoers comes out evil. This is something to remember. We have a rule in Judaism. Megalgelin zchut al yedei zakai, megalgelin chova al yedei chayav. Bad things come from bad people, good things come from good people. A person is in a car accident. God forbid he kills someone. A person could say, well, I couldn't help it. True. But a person also has to know that if it was brought about through him, he's got something to think about. When bad things happen through someone, then we say God doesn't do that as a coincidence. God lets bad things come to the world through bad people and good things through good people. And that's why people should also be happy when good things come to them. A person shouldn't just say, well, I was just doing my job, I just happened to be there, so I saved you, or whatever it is. No. If you merited to do a good thing, that's a good sign. If something bad happened to a person, he's got a lot of thinking to do. And that's what David is saying, possibly, in answer to your question. David is saying, I could have killed you. You're coming to kill me. You have no right to kill me. I did nothing wrong. What did I do? I fought the wars of God. I was a faithful servant to you. What did I do? The prophet came and anointed me because God said I should be anointed. I did something wrong. What right do you have to kill me? What did I do? When you tried to kill me illegitimately, I ran away. So that means I'm rebelling? But you know what? Even this, I don't want bad things to come from me. The ancient mashal, the ancient allegory says bad things come from bad people. What's the ancient mashal, the ancient allegory? That's the Torah. The Torah says that if a person is walking under a ladder, and someone says if a person kills someone else by mistake, then he'll go to exile. If a person falls off a rooftop, you don't want to leave your rooftop without a gate around it, because you don't want someone to fall off of it. Kipol anofel mimenu. So our sages derived from different verses that it was predetermined that this person would kill this person by mistake. It was predetermined that this person should fall from the rooftop. If you have a roof and you don't have a gate around the rooftop and someone falls off the roof, so on the one hand we say, Kipol anofel mimenu. The one who is predetermined to fall will fall from it. Yes, God had a godly plan. This person was supposed to fall off the roof. But who said he was supposed to fall off of your roof? You didn't do your job to ensure that your roof will be safe. He was supposed to fall off a roof. Maybe he would have been on a rooftop fixing a fence and then fallen off the roof. You should have had a fence on your roof. A person can't say, well, it was predetermined he should fall off the roof. It's true. It is predetermined. God does have a godly plan how each person is going to die. But it didn't have to be off of my rooftop. It could have been off someone else's rooftop. I have a responsibility that my rooftop should be safe. Yeah? One second. Just to finish this point, sorry. And we say, therefore, that if he does fall off of a specific person's rooftop, so that means that there's something wrong with that person. That's this concept. That the Torah teaches us that if something bad happens through a person, it's recognized that it's a bad sign about him. And that's Mishala Kadmoni. David HaMelech here calls the Torah the ancient allegory. That's the Torah. That's a nickname for the Torah. Yeah.
Okay, so if God says, there's something wrong with you, I'm going to make you be an agent of somebody's accidental death. He's falling off your roof. And you build a fence on your roof, so he falls off someone else's roof. But whatever was wrong with you is still wrong with you. You haven't fixed the source problem. All you did. So what difference does it make if you build the fence? You didn't fix the source.
Two things. Maybe what's wrong with the person is that he didn't build the fence, so then maybe he fixed the source.
That's a sort of illusion. It's like, what's wrong with you that you didn't build a fence? And why do you build a fence that you're not the agent?
No, you build the fence because the Torah says you should build the fence.
So then that means that God is arbitrarily saying build a fence because of us, just as easily said, paint your fence blue so that someone else dies. And if you paint your fence blue, no one will fall off
the roof. True. But the second point is, that was the first point. But the second point is that if a person is supposed to get the sign, he'll get the sign. But a person, the Torah describes it in such a fashion, saying that the person who's predetermined to fall will fall off the rooftop, meaning put a gate so that the person who's predetermined won't fall off the rooftop, to allude to this point, that if he does fall off the rooftop, the fact that he was predetermined to fall is not enough. You're still held accountable. Accountable because you should have put up the fence, and accountable because to an extent that's your responsibility. If there's still something wrong with the person, so then God could have it that this person will fall off the roof in spite of the fact that there's a fence there. And that's still a sign to the person. And I might have done everything I could. At the end of the day, if I'm the source for something like this occurring, I have to think, wait a second, why did something bad have to happen through me? I understand that to happen in the world, but why did I have to have a part in it? And this teaches us an element of responsibility that we're unaccustomed to. Ordinarily we think, well, if you couldn't have done anything about it, then why should you feel bad about it? And here the Torah teaches us differently. Even if you couldn't have done anything about it, you should feel to an extent bad about it. A person should tell himself, well, I couldn't have done anything different, but maybe this is a sign that I do have things to fix, because otherwise why did bad things have to happen through me? David finishes his speech and Shaul tells him, is that your voice, my son David? And Shaul starts crying. Shaul's old. Shaul's nearing his death. He tells David, I want you to know you are more righteous than I. You did good and I've only paid you back. And today you have shown that everything you've done is good because God gave me in your hands and you didn't kill me. And when a person finds his enemy and leaves him off to go in peace, Hashem should pay you in peace. Hashem should pay you well for this day what you've done for me. And now I know. How does he know? Because he cut the cloak. He says, now I know that you will be king and your kingdom will be successful over the Jewish people. Swear to me that you won't kill out my offspring. Because the biggest threat to David, and we'll see that this really was so, is Shaul's offspring. Because they feel like they have a right to the throne. And David promises Shaul that he won't wipe out his family. And David and his men continue running. David doesn't have faith in Shaul's change of heart. Shmuel passes away. Shmuel is the one that anointed David. Everyone gathers to eulogize Shmuel, to bury him. There's one man, he doesn't partake in that. He's got a lot of sheep, he's got a lot of goats, he's shearing his sheep, and he's making a party. And this man's name is Navo. Navo really means a derelict, a filthy person. And it's unclear whether this is the name his parents gave him, because maybe a Navo is some kind of beautiful harp. We call that harp a Naval, because we say that it disgraces every other instrument. It plays so beautifully that it makes everything else pale by comparison. That's why it's called like the filthy instrument, because it throws filth on all the other instruments, so to speak. So maybe they named him after the harp, Naval. Or maybe this is the nickname that people gave him, that he's a disgraceful person. But his wife is one of the seven females who were prophets. His wife is Abigail. And Abigail literally means the father of song. And the woman, she was a wise woman, a beautiful woman, but he was a bitter, bad person. And when David heard that he's shearing his sheep, everyone else is eulogizing, mourning Shmuel's death, he's making a party. And we're holding the eve of Rosh Hashanah. So David sends 10 of his men, and he tells them, go to Naval, greet him in my name, bless him that next year he should be as such alive and faring as well, bless him and his home and everything he owns, and tell him, we've heard that you're making a party. We want you to know that when we were traveling the desert, your men, your shepherds, used to come with us and we protected them. Whenever they needed assistance, we helped them. Ask them, you'll see that we helped you guys out a lot throughout the desert. Whenever they were with us, they knew they wouldn't be lacking. And now we're coming to you, it's Erev Rosh Hashanah, and we don't have food for the meal of Rosh Hashanah tonight. Please give us part of the party that you're making. Give something back to your servant, to your son, David. David is belittling himself and asking this man to give part of the party to him. The lads of David come and speak to Naval, and after they finish doing their job, they rest. Notice how faithful they are. They rush to do what David sends them. They don't even rest till they finish giving over the message. And Naval tells his men, he says, who's David? Who's the son of Yishai? What's he worth? He's the littlest one of our tribe of Yehuda. And the son of Yishai, he comes from Ruth, the Moabite. It's unclear whether he's even fit to be a Jew. Today there are so many servants who rebel and overcome their masters. Why should I give him anything? Notice how he's degraded David. David's already been anointed as king. The tribe of Yehuda has already accepted David as the leader, and this is how he's speaking to him. Some want to say that Nabal felt that he should be next in line to get the throne. Nabal felt, why is David getting all of this honor? At any rate, Nabal says, why should I give him my bread and my water, the animals that I slaughtered for my shepherds? I'll give it to people who I don't know where they're from. David's men turn back, they come to David and they tell him how he's spoken about him. And David tells his men, I want us to come to halachic ruling. Is this person deserving of death? And every person in David's court said, yes, he's Morid Demachos. He rebelled against the kingdom. You were anointed as king by God. The tribe of Judah accepted you as king. When he speaks that way, he's deserving of death. And every one of David's men put on their sword as a sign, this man deserves to be dead. And then David put on his sword. And from here we derive a halacha that when a question comes to a Jewish court, the last person to express his opinion is the wisest person on the court. Because we start from the person who knows the least. We don't want his opinion to be affected by anyone else. We say, first express your opinion. After he said his opinion, we go off the mine. And we end with David. That's why David was the last one to put on his sword. He first asked his men. And we went from the lowest to the top. Everyone agreed he deserves to be killed. David goes up with his 400 men. And he leaves 200 behind to watch their wares. They're headed to Nabal to wipe out Nabal and his men. Nabal's wife, she's a wise woman, and she's a kind woman. And one of the lads comes to her and tells her, you know, there's this man David, he helped us out a lot, and he sent his men, asked for some food, and our master, he disgraced him totally. And they helped us a lot, and I want you to know that if the way he spoke, I can't even talk to him, but the way he spoke, you should know that we're all in danger. You have to send the gift out to David. He had no right to speak that way to a man who's anointed as king. And Abigail hears what the lad says, and she rushes, she puts together 200 loaves of bread, 2 huge flasks of wine, 5 pre-cooked sheep, 5 sweetened dried flour, 100 dry raisins, 200 dried figs, and she loads up all these donkeys and they start heading out to David. And she tells her lad, you guys go ahead, I'm coming behind you. And she doesn't tell her husband a word. She's riding down a mountain on one side. David and his men are riding down the mountain on the other side. They're coming to a valley and they're going to meet. And as David's riding down the mountain, he tells himself, what good is it all the favors I did to the man? We killed ourselves to help his men out, and look at what he's doing. For all the kindness we did, he gives bad in return for good. I say to myself that there, by the time the morning lights, there won't be anything left of his house. There won't remain a mashtin bekil. Now, the word mashtin bekil is going to show up many times in Tanakh. Literally, it means one to urinate in a wall, which can refer to the dogs that usually go near a wall and urinate. It could also mean mashtin. Could also mean meshit bekirot libot, someone who gives over a thought. Mashtin could be from the term sheet, to place a thought, and kir could mean the walls, so to speak, of one's heart. So mashtin bekir could mean either a dog that urinates by the wall, or it could mean a human being who gives a thought. David says, by morning there won't be anything left. And as David is coming down the mountain, Abigail and her men are coming down the other end of the mountain. Abigail sees David, she descends from her donkey, she falls before David and bows. And she says, it's all my fault, I'm sorry my master. Let me speak to you, listen to what I have to say. Do me a favor, don't think of this man, this disgraceful person, his name is Nabal, Kishmo Kenhu. You've heard of this term in Hebrew? This is where it comes from. Just like his name, that's the way he is. His name is Nabal, a disgraceful person. He's a disgraceful person. Notice how she's talking about her husband. And I didn't know, I didn't see your lads when you sent them, but you, my master, I swear by God, by your soul, God is going to prevent you from coming to shed blood that really doesn't deserve to be shed. And just like Nabal, your enemies should be, and here she had prophecy that Nabal would die shortly. And here I brought you a gift, a blessing, to give you and your men. Do me a favor, accept our mistake and forgive us. because you're fighting the wars of God, and this shouldn't be a sin for you. What's she saying? So our sages say that she had a halachic claim against David. David said he's more than malchus, he deserves to be killed. And she said, well, there are levels in kingship. And adayin lo yatzati v'cha ba'olam, you have not been accepted as king yet in the world. You don't have the right as a king to kill him. Halachically, you've passed one level of kingship, two levels of kingship, but there are more levels to pass. One of the levels that a king has to be accepted is that his currency is accepted, that he can make currency which is accepted throughout the land. You don't have that, David. You don't have currency going throughout the land. Shaul runs the currency. You don't run the economy here. You haven't yet been accepted as king over the Jewish people. You don't have the status of king that you can kill a person who rebels against you. And when she said that to David, David stopped. Our sages say that she told David, she began her conversation with David, she said, I have a halachic question for you. We discussed last week that the rabbis have a tradition to discern between when they see a cloth with a stain on it, whether it's blood or not. So she said, I have here a cloth. I need you to rule for me whether it's pure or impure, is it blood or not. So he said, it's night. Can I rule on a cloth? Can I get a good look at it at night and give you a halachic ruling? So she said, and can you rule on this question in the night? Since when do courts convene at night? How can you convene tonight and give this halachic ruling? So he said, well, we don't need a court. He's married the Malkus. We don't need a court. He rebelled against the kingship. So she said, this isn't the kingship. Halachically, you don't have the status of king enough to give this ruling without a court. You cannot say that you are a king, that anyone who rebels against you the way he did, you can kill. And David accepted. David accepted her ruling.
Why did David need to remind him of the
her husband.
Yeah.
I don't know how to answer, like, why did David need her? I don't know. Don't forget, she is a prophet. She is no simple, ordinary woman. But I don't know. You know, in retrospect, it's always easy to understand. But I don't know. We have to look at the Gemara and Megillah. There's a Gemara. What did you ask?
Why is she protecting...
She's faithful to her husband. Why shouldn't she? We're going to see in a second another point that she's going to look out for David too. She's looking out for David in truth, because she's telling David, if you kill him, this is going to be a blemish on your kingdom forever. You have no right to kill him. Let's draw a correlation here between David and Shaul. Shaul also had a time where he wanted to wipe out a certain family, and he did. And it was an eternal blemish on Shaul and his family, on the whole Jewish people, as we saw last time we learned. David over here is being protected from repeating that same error. David is going the same route Shaul went. He's saying they rebelled against the kingdom. The whole family is going to be wiped out. Everything's going to be wiped out, and he's saved. Yeah, Binyamin?
David
is really
a good player. Yeah, well, I guess. Obviously, there's a righteous soul, and there's a non-righteous soul. But at the end of the day, even though he righteously spilled blood, he's not worthy to rebuild the temple.
But here it would be unrighteous. Here, if he would spill this blood, he would.
Yes, there would have been an unrighteous spill of blood. But at the end of the day, even though the blood he did spill was righteous itself, it is time to build the temple.
Yes, but we don't know if he would have spilled this blood, if he would have merited to continue being king. We don't know where history would have gone with this.
I can't get over it. It seems so until council. Yeah.
How did everyone fall and she got it? So, okay, it's a fair question. I have to look into it. I don't know. She tells him, and those of you who have a Tanakh before you, were holding Perek Chafhei Pasuk Chaftes, and this is an important pasuk as far as our whole Jewish history goes, and second we'll see why. Vayakom Adam Lirdofcha, a man arose to chase after you, ulvakesh et nafshecha, and to seek out your soul. Vayita nefesh Adoni, she blesses him, may the soul of my master be tzruha, so to speak, encloaked, be tzruha chayim, in the cloak of life, et Hashem lokecha, with Hashem your God, ve'et nefesh oyvecha yikalena, in the souls of your enemies, God should take in case, so to speak, in a slingshot, betoch kafakala, in the sling of the slingshot. What's going on here? What's this sling and what's this encloakment of life? From this speech of Abigail, we learn concepts about the world to come. We learn that there is such a thing as tzror ha'chaim, the encloakment of life, some concept in the world to come. And we learn that there is a concept of kafakala. There is, so to speak, the slingshot, a sling which can hold a soul, where the person is not in Gehenim, he's not in Gan Eden, he's not in perdition, he's not in the world to come. He's, so to speak, held in some kind of sling, held, and what happens afterwards, I don't know. But these concepts, which those of you who like Hasidut and Kabbalah, you'll encounter them a lot, they start over here with Abigail's speech. And she says, you know, when everything will be good for you, so this shouldn't be a stain on your kingdom, and you should remember me. What do you mean you should remember me? So our sages say that this is the trait of a woman. That a woman, when she looks at what she's eating now, she's still looking at the future. Women are always looking at the future as well as the present. So here she is coming to save her husband, to save her marriage, to save her life, and at the same time she's saying, but remember me. What does she mean? When my husband dies, don't forget me. And that's what happens. 10 days later, her husband is given the 10 days of Teres Yemei Tshuva between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, and after Yom Kippur, Nabal dies. And David sends his men, and he takes Abigail to be his wife. And David recognizes that God saved him, not only from improperly killing out Nabal's men, but God ultimately gave him the wealth of Nabal and Nabal's wife. David blesses her, and this is where we'll pick up next week, where David and she depart, and where David takes her as his wife. What?
Nabal is Jewish.
Nabal is Jewish, sure. Nabal is from the tribe of Yehuda. I hope we will make a run for it next week. I hope next week to finish Shmuel Aleph.